The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
So I invite you to turn there this morning, because we're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. And the book of Haggai is personally one of my favorite books because it's concise, but yet it foreshadows the work and the gospel of Jesus Christ in a mighty way. It's these times that the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, to this people. Now, its context and its historical setting, it's important to bear in mind that to those whom these words are written to men, women, and children who have just been released from exile by the gracious hand of God. But as they've been released from captivity and bondage, they're returning to a city that's in ruins. They've been delivered from their captivity in this second exodus, but rather than return in pure triumph and pure joy, there's also much weeping, much sadness, and even much regret. If you recall from Ezra chapter 3, that talks about the same period in Israel's history, that the people gather for a celebration at the rebuilt temple, but the sound of rejoicing is mixed with those of weeping, because some people are rejoicing because they're seeing the temple rebuilt and they're filled with joy and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the temple being restored." But then there's those who saw the temple in its former glory who weep because they say, "This isn't what it once was. It's nothing like the former temple." To these people, prone now to discouragement, even though they've been restored, living in fear and uncertainty about their future, comes these words of the Lord to Haggai and subsequently to our own easily prone to discouragement hearts. Allow me to read Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. It's the word of the Lord. "On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy?" The priests answered and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean?" The priests answered and said, "It does become unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before a stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine and the fig and the pomegranate and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you." This is the living word of the living God. I'd like us to consider this morning the sense of purity for a people who are discouraged, who are easily drawn to doubt. As these people were, as they now stand in this city that is being rebuilt, the temple is being rebuilt, but you can't help but wonder, imagine that they are wondering in their own hearts and their minds, where do we really stand with God? Does he really love us? After all, we had to go through the exile and we're back. How do we stand with him? Well, God is coming in this message through Haggai. And the first thing that God does is that he calls them to purposeful purity. In other words, as Haggai has this word of the Lord, I'd like to reread these verses and kind of summarize. In verse 12, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment as the priests would, and this touches these other things, bread, stew, wine, oil, does it become holy? And the answer is no. In other words, it's one thing to have something that has been made holy, but that holy thing doesn't easily make other things holy in and of itself. In contrast, you have this other example, this other question of the law about purity and cleanliness. Verse 13, if someone who's unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered, it does become unclean. God is saying to them and to us as his followers from this passage, you must be deliberate and purposeful about purity and holiness. And this is especially important for us today in our world as we engage properly so in advancing God's kingdom and interacting with our culture through the arts, through conversations, through reading books that other people read, watching movies. But when we do this, remember this biblical principle, that the reality is that it's often in our practice we tend to minimize the effects of sin and overemphasize the ability that we have to remain far off from sin. We discount often the susceptibility that we have in our own hearts, the propensity that we have towards sin. You see, if we are not prayerful and deliberate in our own holiness and our own purity, we can become engaged in it and willfully follow after it, that it's easier to become defiled than it is to naturally become pure. This is especially true for those of us who have been Christians for a while. It's easy, as longer that we're Christians, to think of being holy, that somehow we're higher than we actually are. That somehow in the scale of holiness, it actually becomes easier and easier and easier to maintain holiness. And yet, when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that the longer we go in our Christian life, the easier it is to see sin. But yet sometimes it's hard to see the consequences of those sins. We can become numb to sin. And so rather than becoming easier and easier and easier in this kind of triumphant view of the Christian life, sometimes we go through periods of our life when all we can see is the sin and our struggle. It's dangerous for us to think that we've actually arrived, that somehow our standard of holiness is here when in reality we're here. And it's important for us as future pastors, counselors, or leaders in the church in some capacity to be real with ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, to be vigilant in our walk with God through the work of Jesus Christ and through the daily indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit, to remind ourselves of what Haggai says here, this principle from Scripture, that it's easier to become defiled than it is to naturally become holy and pure. And secondly, not only do we have this command and this call to be purposeful in our purity, I can't even say it, don't have a point that you can't say. This call for holiness, though, is grounded in and inseparable from the gracious work of God through Jesus Christ. And this delivers us from our own self-efforts to try harder to do it. It's because, remember, Haggai is speaking here not as just mere command, that somehow if you obey, I will bless you. But remember, the people here have been returned to the land. God has been gracious to them. They have been delivered. So now that they have been delivered, their holiness and their purity should follow. Blessings now are pronounced on people who are still struggling, people who have not yet arrived, people who are still uncertain in a land of instability. And the same is true for us, that we can take comfort in the fact that, yes, our standard of holiness maybe is not where we think it should be at times. But still, the gospel of Jesus Christ is working itself out in our lives, that it reminds us that even though we haven't arrived, that God has poured out his love into our hearts so that we can obey, so that we are pure because of the work of Jesus Christ. I love how Haggai puts this in verse 15, in chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 18, where he challenges the people to consider from this day forward What are you going to do with this message of grace? How are you going to live this out in your lives? And this is a great point for the pastor to point, because, you know, he could lay out certain things and specific things, but he's given them an example. And then it said, so where is this at in your life? Consider how this broad principle is working out in your life. And I would challenge you and myself today to consider, what areas in our life are we struggling with being pure or impure, and to allow this work of Jesus Christ to permeate our hearts. And because of we are called to be purposefully pure, and because Jesus has come into our hearts and made us pure, is that third and finally, we, because of this grace and mercy, are blessed because the triune God delights in us and he delights to bless us. Verse 19 says, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. They haven't arrived, and yet, as they struggle through, they still receive blessing from God. This is not a prosperity gospel, but this is just a reality of God saying to his people, I will pour my blessing upon you. It's the work of Jesus Christ, who works through struggling, easily defiled, but preserved by his righteousness people. And he does this for his glory. Now we take a step back with that in mind of what Haggai wrote before Christ to see again these commands of purity in the New Testament that overflow from the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:11, I call you to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage against your soul. Romans 2:17-23, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. James tells us more pointedly to us as pastors, future pastors, counselors, leaders in the church, that those who teach are held to a higher degree because of what we command others. That this challenge from Haggai to consider this morning, to use his language, to consider our ways, to probe our hearts, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in our hearts where we are minimizing sin, where somehow we think it's easier to become holy than it is to be defiled. Where are we allowing ourselves to rationalize sin? Where are we self-excusing or minimizing our unholiness in our lives? It could be sexually, but it could be financially. It could be in other ways that we somehow say, oh, it's not that bad. It's really not that different. I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it again, that nothing magical happens when you graduate from Westminster and suddenly you have an MDiv or MAR or MA behind your name. It's not like that sudden moment is a Shazam moment that, wow, I'm holy now. I'm different. No, this is the call for all of us now to be pursuing holiness in our life, in the small ways, in the small decisions, in the big decisions, in the daily interactions of our life. And honestly, some of this is because this was a realization in my own life. I can't point to the hour or the day, or I didn't hear a voice. But I remember that there was a moment when I saw things differently while I was in seminary, while I was here studying. And this was it. It came to me that I was struggling with some of these issues of purity in my life. And it was easy for me to dissuade it or put it aside and say, well, it'll be different when I'm a pastor. And yet, I remember there was a moment when I realized, hey, in a few months, in a few years, I am going to be exhorting others. Do this. Be holy. Do the right thing. Don't mess with sin in your life. Don't welcome it in. Don't rationalize it. Don't play with it. But yet, I was doing that very thing in my heart and in my life. And I was struck by that to say, how can I stand up in a pulpit when I myself am doing this and yet expecting others to do what I am not willing to allow God to do in my own heart? And so I would challenge us this morning, even now, a reminder for me, a reminder for us, consider your ways, as Haggai reminds us. Prayerfully consider your ways, as your heart is shaped by this gracious work of Christ, to purposefully seek a life of purity and holiness, not by your own effort, not by working it up, but because Christ has begun this good work in us, and he will continue to do it until the day of completion when he returns. Let's pray together and seek God's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your call to purity. And thank you that you just do not call us to purity, but that you enable us to do it. You do not raise the bar impossibly high and say, jump, but that you pick us up and you lift us over the bar. You clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Help us this morning to see this. Help us in our struggles, in whatever area of life that we are wrestling with, that you would give us the boldness, you would give us the power to live in this resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because he has gone before us, because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, let us deal with sin boldly. Let us root out the weeds that have grown up in our hearts, whatever area of impurity it may be. Father, forgive us. And at the same time, let us see again the righteousness of Christ that stands on our behalf. And let us live in that. Let us rejoice in it. Let us exalt in that today because of what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.